Once again, thank you for your presence this morning. We'll let you know that Brother Lawrence Justice and I have been in contact. He's going to be in town to visit with his daughter on Christmas Day and days prior to that. So he's agreed to bring one of our messages on that Sunday. So hopefully you'll be here to hear Brother Lawrence Justice on that day. And you'll turn with me, I trust, this morning to Genesis and the 39th chapter of Genesis. And while you're turning there, we are continuing our study on the life of Joseph. We find him encapsulated in these three words: beloved, hated, and exalted. And we see that played out in his life. We see the first scenes that are presented to us in Scripture is that he's a young man, 17 years old, but there's already an affinity between him and his father. That's where the beloved portion comes in. And of course, this is reminding us that when we think of our blessed Savior, there is an affinity between him and the Father that is unsurpassed by any human relationship. And there's a love for them that has been eternal, that is taking place now and will be eternal. It's a love that surpasses all loves. Beloved. And then the second, hated. And we have gone through the story far enough to remind ourselves of the details of how that his brethren hated him. This family that had many mothers but one father was a family that was full of envy. And in this case, the envy was exacerbated by the fact that Joseph, this young man, was noted by his father as being unusually gifted. And he was given a coat of many colors. Exacerbated by the fact that Joseph was given dreams. He was not given to dreams. He was given dreams. These were not dreams of fancy. This was not something because of something that he ate the night before. It was something that was given to him by God. Two dreams. Dreams that spoke, and it was very obvious to those that heard it. He was speaking of a time coming when he would be in a position of authority. And those brethren that already despised him because the father loved him so much found another way to look at him as being an object of envy and an object of hatred because he foretold of a time when they would bow down to him. But they had envy. His father was perplexed that he would have such a dream. He didn't understand it. But did you catch this when we read through it? That Jacob pondered those things. Did you understand Joseph's father, Jacob, is a highly spiritual man? By this time, he's already had his name changed. We know his history. We know Jacob was a trickster. But he has walked with the Lord now long enough to know that he's completely dependent upon him. He now walks with a limp because he has been wrestling all night with God. He's a changed man. He's still a mortal man. But he's a spiritual man. There's this thing called the God of Jacob, you see. And Joseph has been closely aligned with him. And as the story unfolds, we realize that there's more than just this blood binding these two. There's a spiritual bond. And Joseph has begun to learn something about the God of Jacob and knows the God of Jacob. But he's hated. And ultimately, we will get to the point where we will see those dreams come to fruition and Joseph will be exalted. But between the hated and the exalted are the things that we're studying now. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. He ends up being sold into the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And they tell me that if you look at the word and you know something about the time in which this was written, you understand this was no ordinary man. This was a man of great authority. But yet the Lord was with Joseph. And this man, Joseph, was more than just a servant who would set the table or put the chairs in their proper place. He had this gift from God. A gift that would allow Potiphar to rest in this man's ability to solve problems. The very thing that CEOs of every organization look for. Find me people I can trust. Find me people that can see a problem, fix a problem, and tell me it's fixed. Don't tell me the problem. I know the problem. Tell me it's fixed. And Joseph, this lucky fellow that we, Tyndale penned it like that, this lucky fellow, everything he touched prospered. Everything. What a wonderful man this man is, not because of anything that Joseph is naturally, it's because of God's gift. He is who he is because God has made him that way. But this man will not lead an easy life. This man will have things said to him at 17 years old that he can rest in, he can anticipate, but he has no idea what lies between that dream and the exaltation. He has no idea. And this is where we start to fall in love all over again with Joseph. Because we see that what he goes through are not ours in their particulars. But we're walking. And oftentimes we don't know. And all we have to go on are the promises of God. And Joseph lives this life and did not anticipate what would come. And what comes, we read last week. He's in Potiphar's house. The word in the Hebrew is the way it's translated in the King James Version. He became a steward in Potiphar's house. And we remember, don't you, in the New Testament that Paul tells us that men who are stewards are counted faithful. And he's a faithful man. Potiphar can trust this man. Potiphar doesn't even know what he has because he's turned everything over to Joseph. So Joseph has already been one who has been subjected to obvious attacks, because you understand now that since this is out in the open, that not only do his brothers know that there's something coming in the future, not only does his father know that there's something coming in the future, but the God who gave him the dreams knows that he has something planned for his future. And we cannot discount this, that the one who is the enemy of God is one who is not omniscient, but when things are revealed, he knows them. And so we are able to see his schemes. And we've seen it with his brothers, Joseph's brothers. We've seen it even with his father. And his father would have brought him back in and loved on him for the rest of his life. But this was not God's design. And now we see it in an egregious way. Because Potiphar, being a household, he's married, he has a wife. And this wife's eyes fall on Joseph. You say, well, that's natural. Well, maybe, but I'm not talking about the natural world now. I'm talking about God's world, God's program, the great scheme of redemption. I'm talking about it and every particular involved in it. And do you think that the enemy of man's souls would want those particulars to work out precisely as they should? No, he's going to be active. And so he gives this woman a desire for this young man, Joseph. The Bible tells us in this account of his temptation that Joseph does nothing to bring it on. Nothing. But she not only goes after him, the Bible says she repeatedly goes after him. And there's a time when he goes into the house and there's no one there but him and her. You know, they say you should never do that. Well, let's give Joseph the benefit of the doubt, because this is not something that would be a black mark on this man's life. Not at all. I mean, the Bible does. He's one of the few characters, if not he and Daniel, the only two characters, mere mortal men in our Bible, that have no flaws presented to us. And I don't view this as a flaw. I think it was his duty. He had to go in the house. And she saw him there, and she was alone with him, and she goes after him. And she gets to the point where she takes his garment as he flees. He doesn't hang around. He flees from her. She takes his garment, and she keeps it for her own, and then she becomes the person that I hope you never become. And that is to try to ruin a person's reputation by a lie. God help the person who tries to ruin someone's reputation by lying about them. Anybody here? This is what this woman does. Now, we learned some lessons, and it was particular for young people, but listen, it's not just young people. The Lord has given us means to avoid succumbing to temptations like this. One of them is to make sure that we don't put ourselves in a situation where we can be in that, seduced like that. Again, Joseph, I don't think, had a choice. He did what he had to do. But there are many times when God's people fall into terrible situations and they did not have to be where they were. Paul tells young Timothy, flee fornication. The psalmist says, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. And repeatedly we have certain admonitions that are given to us, and particularly in the book of Proverbs, where we're told, my son, with all diligence, keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And for young people and old, we ought to be diligently making sure that our heart is kept within the confines that God has prescribed. And by the way, whatever confines He has prescribed are the best, the very best for man. So if He's put a boundary around relationships, that for a husband to be with his wife, the wife with the husband, the man to be with the woman to be with the man, then let's don't violate those things, because those are the best things. Those are the good things. And the book of Proverbs, we're told, keep thy heart with all diligence. Admonition after admonition are practical things for us to remember as we view this episode in the life of Joseph. But Joseph is going to be tempted. He's going to not succumb to the temptation. And we should not succumb to any temptation. And one of the ways that we do that, several of the ways that we do that, I just highlight them again. We should always live as believers in the light of the future. I don't know why the Lord has not seen fit to impress this upon us more deeply. For some, it's more deeply held than others. And sometimes we tend to think, yeah, there's coming a great judgment, but this is only to determine if one's saved or lost, or for make it obvious that one's saved or lost. But Paul doesn't view it that way. Twice he mentions this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. And he says that all of us as believers must appear one day before the judgment seat of Christ. And he goes on to say, well, you know, I've been told all of my life that that's the Bema. And the Bema is where they handed out rewards. I have nothing to fear there. But listen, I don't care how the word is used in the classical Greek or the common Greek. I'm very much interested in how it's used in the Bible, because that's where you get your real definition of a word. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive things done in our body, whether good or bad. And that's where we get solemnity. And we live in the light of this, that one day, as we stand before our blessed Savior, and He takes our lives into account, not to determine whether we're saved or lost, that's not the issue whatsoever, but it does deal with the matter of rewards, and how we've been true to Him in this life, and how He compensates us for this loyalty to Him and truthfulness and honesty and obedience in our life, then we should understand that when we come before Him, He will evaluate those things that we've done that are not pleasing to Him, that are, I believe, that are unconfessed. Confessed sins are forgiven sins. We don't see them anymore. But a believer can die with unconfessed sin. We must live in the light of the future. The next thing I note with you is we must live in the light of our depravity. People who think that they can put themselves in situations like Joseph was forced to be in and come out unscathed, believers, you need to be careful there. I mean, it's just no secret. I mean, it's just, I just have a hard time understanding how people don't see this or won't see this. The Bible over and over reminds us, as Paul does, there's a law within our members. And that law within our members is a depraved law. And there's this capacity still, even within the believer, to do things that are unspeakable. Just would not be named, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, of a fellow believer. You're doing things that the Gentiles don't even do. A believer. Live in the light of your depravity. Live in the light of your victory. I'm not telling you that you're capable of sin in order that you might have an excuse when you do sin. I'm telling all of us today that we have this capacity to sin, but I'll tell you another corollary to that that ought to trump anything that's said along those lines and to clear our thinking up, and that is, in Christ, there is victory over sin. Because we're confronted with temptation does not mean we have to succumb to the temptation. There's a law of Christ Jesus that is within us that makes us more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then we have in the Word of God this admonition that we can all take to heart, because we're all going to be confronted with these temptations, whatever form that they take. And here it is, that there's going to be the appeal to the desires that are natural. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Years ago, and I think it was in business school, I don't know why I didn't know this. I'm a dense guy sometimes. I just don't catch things. That just be told me over and over again. But I remember being in a class, and they were making the point that there are certain things that are mutually exclusive. You do one thing, and because of doing that, you're not doing the other. I mean, it's like they don't mix. And that's precisely what the Lord is telling us through Paul. If you know that you've got an issue with weakness of the flesh, one of the things that you can do is walk in the Spirit. And then that weakness in the flesh will not be an issue. I'll leave it to all of us to investigate, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? But I'm telling you, this is what God has for us. Here's another thing about it. If you notice in chapter 39, if we get there, let me see if I can find it real quickly. Notice in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let me just point out the obvious, and maybe when we read through it, we don't see the obvious things sometimes, but one of them is, he first used reason. I'm a servant. You're my master's wife. He's made it clear that I have control of his household except for one thing. You. That was number one. So he took her to the court of reason. When you're confronted to sin, there's probably a very good reason why you should not sin, that may be independent of any theological argument. The second court he took her to was the more weighty court, because he said in the latter part of that verse that I should sin against God. This is the matter at hand. what Joseph already saw, and I made the point last week, did you catch it? This is before the Ten Commandments. Adultery is a sin already. Adultery has always been a sin. And what Joseph sees is, if I take you, I'm going to be sinning against God. Do you remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 51? When David came face to face with what he had done? I mean, he didn't say, listen, I need to make a list of people I need to go apologize to. I wrecked another home. I've got to go to any children that this family may have, mother and father. I mean, I've done such a hideous deed, and the society is going to hold me accountable. And I can't show my face in public because society knows what I've done. No. No, right. Against thee, and thee only, have I done this great wickedness and evil in thy sight. There's where Joseph took Potiphar's wife, the court of God. And the court of man's relationship to God and how that he holds us accountable to him. And I can't do it because of him. But she insists. He ultimately flees. And then when he flees, we get to chapter 40. And we find out that when we get to this chapter, that by this time, this woman who has defamed Joseph. And like you say, where do you go to get your name back? You remember I think it was the Transportation Secretary Ronald Reagan years ago was accused of some terrible criminal deeds. He went through the long legal process, and at the end of it, while his name is mud, he comes out and they find, no, he committed nothing wrong. And in his press conference, he came out and says, where do I go to get my name back? You people who have the loose lips and like to tear down someone else. It's an egregious sin. You're doing damage to people. Now, what will Joseph do? Joseph will not demand an apology. You read the account, Joseph will never mention that Potiphar's wife had ruined his good name. This is another thing about Joseph. This is why we study him. Because we see in him Christ. When he suffered, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. So Joseph will be quiet. But he'll go to prison. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler... I'm sorry, I'm reading in the wrong place. Verse 20 of chapter 39. Let's go back to verse 19. Came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Here's this phrase again. Did you see it? But the Lord was with Joseph. It matters not where you put this man. The Lord's going to be with him. Because he's walked before the Lord in purity. There's no distance between him and the Lord. There's no sin that's created a barrier between him and the Lord. And so wherever he goes, the Lord's with him. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Does that sound familiar? That's what happened in Potiphar's house. Because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. So we have him now in prison. And by the way, the word prison there is the word that means a hole. You know, we live in a time where we're very interested in prisoners getting humane treatment. And I have no problem with that, by the way. I think our legal system is really problematic. I really do. But we're accustomed now where if you put a person in prison, you better make it tolerable for them. You just need to do that. Because that's the humane thing to do. But I want to tell you that the word that's used here to talk about the prison, it's a dungeon. It's a hole. Likely very little movement of air. Very little movement of the prisoners. And there's more than one. You'll see as you read the rest of the story. There's at least the chief butler and the chief baker. Many other prisoners of the king's household are brought into there. They're probably not free to move at all, but if they move along, as they do move along within their limits, then all that you're going to hear is the clank of their fetters because they're chained. This is no easy place to be. I love to take Joseph's life and marry it up with the life of the saints. Now, Joseph is learning. I don't know how much he knows about the providence of God at this point. I know how much he knew about it later on when he's 30 years old. But my guess is he's already beginning to learn something about the providence of God. And he knows that he's there because the Lord permitted him and ordained for him to be there. The troubles that we experience, and you take our lives, all of our lives as they're lived out. I'll be 65 my next birthday. It's hard for me to believe that. But I do have perspective now that I didn't have at 30. And I'm seeing that there are experiences in my life that were terribly painful. That now with perspective, I look back and say there are things that I learned there that I never would have learned. And now I rest in his providence that he permitted, he ordained those things to happen. Joseph is in a hole. He's in a dungeon. This is not a pleasant place to be. But let me tell you something about this place. This is a place where much good will come. The good, let me see if I can trace some of those things. Number one, is that Joseph will come into contact with people and situations that will be part of making him ready to be at the right hand of Pharaoh. You know you have to be prepared for that. You can't just go in as a country rube and sit next to Pharaoh and run the country. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to run the entire country. The Bible is going to tell us in Psalm 105, he's going to teach senators wisdom. This shepherd, how is he going to be equipped to do that? You don't just step in there and do this type of thing. And this is part of God's providential dealings. He puts him in a place. He is not alone. He comes into contact with people who have been in the king's house. And it's amazing what you can learn if you're sharp, and Joseph is sharp. by being in contact with people who have been in a situation that you know nothing about. You can kind of put all the dots together and begin to realize this is how it functions. This is his likes. This is his dislikes. This is the behavior that he's accustomed to. This is what you don't do in his presence. This is how the court operates. I mean, they learn about these things. And so what good came of him being in this hole? The fact that it was in this hole where the king's prisoners came and went, and he began to learn some things about the kingdom. Notice in verse 20, it says that Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Let's make this observation for you in just these next few moments that we have left together. And that is, in the providence of God, there is no wasted movement on his part. Not one. I cannot confess to knowing and understanding why everything that has happened in my life has happened. I just don't grasp it, but I can tell you this, that trusting in the sovereignty of God and his providence, there was a purpose in it. There's no wasted movement with him. The next thing I note with you is that this man being in this place will ultimately come out of the place and be in a position of authority. In other words, his suffering will be relatively short-lived. But let me step back and make mention of this fact to us, because this is a reality, friends. Not every believer goes through experiences that are short-lived, that are difficult. Some of them last a long, long time. I'm here to remind you that the God who is sovereign over the trials that you experience is sovereign over how long you experience them. And the end of your suffering may not occur in this life. The end of that particular trial that you have been given to endure may not occur in this life. But you can rest assured of this too, that because the Lord has sent it to you as his child, it has a purpose. He's training you. And you say, well, how is it that he's training me and I go through this all of my life? I always have had this problem. I see no end in sight. Listen, he has not taken away his design to teach in that trial. The very thing that he may be teaching us, patience. You say, well, why is he going to teach me this if he doesn't give me an opportunity to comfort others who have gone through it and see on the other side that he removes the problem? Here's where I would leave you on this. This is not all. The life that we're given, 70 years, whatever it is, this isn't it. It could very well be that the trials that you're having to undergo and will be with you till your dying day, the Lord is teaching you things that will fit you to serve Him eternally. And if our Bible is true, and I don't know anyone here in this room who would say that your Bible is not true. If our Bible is true, these words ring in my ears all the time when I think about how miserable I am when I'm idle. I just get down when I don't have anything to do. And his servants shall serve him. That's a definition of the eternal state. And what he's doing in your life now that may have no abatement until you leave this world. you understand His intentions, His aims, His goals for you are something that have eternal consequences. Rest in that. Very quickly, this is something that is a blessing to behold again. I made mention of it. The Lord was with him. Notice in verse 21 of chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. We've already touched on this. It was obvious in the house of Potiphar. Now the statement is made to reinforce it in his experience in the prison. There's something special about this statement. And my friends, you as a believer ought to long to know this as reality. That your blessedness, your joy, is independent of your situation. As long as you're aware of His presence. Change your friends. Change your work setting. Change from being able to go to having to stay. The Lord is with me. I'm compensated. I'm content. Because wherever I am, He's there. You say, well, that's pie in the sky stuff. No, that's biblical stuff. That is Bible. I want to take you to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we're going to begin reading in verse 5. And the entire psalm is worth your reading, meditation, rereading. And the more you reread it, the more you'll love it. But in Psalm 139, in verse 5, the psalmist says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me." And let me immediately make the point that this is the classic text to speak of God's omnipresence. I understand that. But you know, you can take a doctrine and put it in the laboratory and make it as cold as ice. That's not God's intent here. His intent is for us to know that He is with us everywhere. He is present with us everywhere. And the psalmist even says, "Thy right hand shall hold me." Oh, you know, isn't it a comfortable thing and a comforting thing sometimes when you're in times of distress to have your loved one just reach over there and grab your hand? To know that He holds me. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." Where is Joseph? He's in a hole. It's dark. You know, there are things that we cannot appreciate as long as light is around. At this very moment, there are multiplied billions of stars in the sky. We look in any direction upward. They're there. Glorious. Majestic. And just in the book of Genesis, it just says, almost as an afterthought, "And He made the stars." But we can't see them when there's light. But tonight, when the sun goes down, and get out of the city, go out in the country where the Richters live, walk out into the night sky,
And you're going to see something about him that you could not see before. There are things that we cannot see as believers until he makes it dark. And then we start seeing. And did you read this phrase? The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. I think that's more than just was kind to him in this difficult situation. I think he began to impress upon Joseph what my mercy really is. On Wednesday nights we come, and I get in ruts when I pray. I get in ruts a lot of time. I'm a man of habit. But I'll often mention the fact that, Lord, this day we come at the close of the day, and during the day we have experienced fresh mercies. And they have been, but oftentimes we're insensitive to those fresh mercies. You know when you really appreciate God's mercy? Is when you're in the hole. When you're in the dungeon. When the fetters hurt you. When you're laid in iron. When you're in deep sorrow. When you're perplexed by life. You don't know. That's when he shows mercy. Full of mercy. We don't even tap into this much of his mercy. But we need to be sensitive to it. And so he'll put us in the hole. He'll put us in the dungeon to show his mercy. Final thought this morning, and thank you for your patience. Something else is good here. A lot of good, isn't it? A lot of good. But there's more. He's put over all of these people that come in, and Joseph has something to do. Life without something to do sometimes is difficult. Life without something to do will cause us to descend into ourselves. We will drown in self-pity. Unless we're given something to do. And the Lord saw fit to give Joseph something to do. And he, if you read ahead in chapter 40, the Bible tells us that he was a ward over these prisoners. And guess what it said? He served them. He served those prisoners. I've told you this before. It's true. It cannot be denied that the kingdom of Christ is full of servants. By love, we're told, serve one another. How many of us have come in to this morning and we're moving among our family? We come into this household where we have a church family and we say, well, what can I do to serve them? Or is it all about us? Joseph was able to survive, humanly speaking, partly because the Lord gave him something to do, and it was right there, to serve others. And by the way, that service involved him listening. The chief butler and the chief baker, he was in their confidence. You don't get in someone's confidence by constantly talking. You get in someone's confidence sometimes by sitting and listening. Tell me about yourself. What are you seeing? What's going on? And he listened. So there are practical lessons here for us. But may we all walk away from this and this small portion of the story of Joseph. And isn't it rich? And realize that God is in control of the lives of his people. He has wonderful aims.
And the aim for every believer, I can say this without equivocation, without hesitation, the aim for every one of us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And everything He has traced on your dial, my dial in our life, is designed to further us along the way to be conformed to the image of His Son. And it's beautifully portrayed in the life of Joseph. Let's stand to be dismissed.